morning we're looking at Psalm 120. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. A song of ascents. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your word that you give to us, that we have it in our own language, in our own tongue, that we can read it, we can hear it, we can understand it. And we pray, Father, that truly, by the power of your Holy Spirit going forth with your word, that you would help us to understand the truth that is here for us, even this day. And we would pray, Father, that you would bless your word, that as it goes forth, it would truly find within our hearts that rich and fertile soil which brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Puritan John Bunyan, in his classic tale, Pilgrim's Progress, writes of a young man named Christian who leaves the city of destruction and journeys to the celestial city. And of course, this pilgrimage is fraught with many trials and temptations which seek to divert Christian's attention away from that goal. And of course, with the help and encouragement of other faithful pilgrims, and here's a spoiler alert if you haven't read it, Christian eventually does arrive at his longed-for destination. Now, it's no secret that when Bunyan wrote this tale, that he wrote it as an allegory of the Christian life. That is, from the time of our first hearing of the gospel and embracing it in faith until we reach the glorious eternal kingdom of heaven. Pilgrim's Progress is a great reminder to us that we're pilgrims or sojourners in this life as we strive to live in God's grace in this fallen and sinful world on our way to eternal life in God's glorious presence. And certainly the trials and the struggles that Christian experience on his journey are the same trials and struggles that we experience in our own journey of faith. Things like doubt and distress, suffering, assaults from the evil one, temptations of pride and flattery, vanity and legalism, all these we'll face in this life. But it's important to remember, as Christian also enjoyed on his journey, that there'll be many blessings and encouragements along the way. So the Lord graciously blesses us with various helps and hope and courage, wisdom, self-control, and truth, just to name a few. Oh, like Pilgrim's Progress, this is the very message that we have before us in Psalm 120 this morning, this idea of a pilgrimage of the Christian life. Now, the ancient title here calls this psalm a song of ascents. You see, Psalm 120 is the first of a collection of 15 psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 that bears this title. Now, there are a variety of views about what this title actually means. Some might think it refers to a step of progression from one verse to the next in each of these psalms. Well, certainly in some of the psalms that seems to fit, but it's not consistent throughout. Maybe it refers to the instructions for the singers of the psalms. That is, as you progress through singing these psalms, you increasingly rise in tone or tempo or volume. Well, that's possible, but we have no way of knowing this. Some contend that these 15 psalms correspond to the 15 steps in the temple court, and that perhaps they sang a one selection at each step. And again, that's possible, but it seems unlikely, as there's no evidence for such a practice. Well, certainly the most common view is that these psalms were sung by faithful Jewish pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem to celebrate the three great feasts, the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And this seems to really fit best because the theme of pilgrimage appears throughout this collection of psalms, beginning with Psalm 120, which is perhaps the most explicit, as it finds the psalmist in a foreign land. But then in Psalm 134, we find him then standing in the house of the Lord. And so the pilgrimage seems to be finished. Well, it's also important to note that each of these psalms, though, comes from a different time of Israel's history. And so, for example, several we have noted here in their titles are written by David, the great king of Israel. At least one, Psalm 127, was written by David's son Solomon. And Psalm 126 seems to have been written just after the time of the exile. And then the rest of the psalms in this collection are unattributed, so we don't know who wrote them. And yet, all these psalms from various periods of time were added together in this one same collection, given this same title, a song of ascents, with this general theme of journeying toward home. Now, the use of these psalms during the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feast days fits nicely into this theme, because we know that especially after the exile, the Jews were dispersed throughout the ancient world, and they were truly strangers in strange lands as they looked forward to going home to Jerusalem in order to worship the Lord on these feast days. But the variety of the psalmists who wrote these psalms also shows us that being a stranger in a strange land as you journey toward home isn't just a physical state of being, but it's also very spiritual. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, refers to Christians as sojourners and pilgrims, because though we live here on this earth in the flesh, we know that ultimately this isn't our home. Our home is with the Lord in glory, as we're citizens of his heavenly kingdom. Living out our lives in the here and now is our journey through a foreign land as we look forward to arriving at our eternal home in God's glorious presence forever. Well, this ties in with the general tone of this collection of psalms, which some have described as sad or melancholic, as the psalmist expresses this longing for Jerusalem. But he hasn't quite reached it, at least not until Psalm 134. Now, there are some high points. For example, Psalm 122, where David sings with great joy and gladness as others invite him to go along with them on the journey to Jerusalem. And then Psalm 127 and 128, with the acknowledgement of the Lord's good gifts and his blessings that he bestows upon us, especially a family and children and a faithful posterity. And of course, Psalm 133, with its emphasis on the joyful fellowship and brotherhood of believers, even through Christ Jesus. But overall, aside from those high points, there is a sense of sadness and sorrow as you read through this collection of psalms. And this melancholy is especially evident here in the 120th psalm. The psalmist describes being distressed and out of place and even despised as he dwells in foreign lands. As we think about our own spiritual pilgrimage through this life, we find the same, don't we? Longing to be home with Jesus, free from this life of sin and misery, and yet here we are daily facing the sadness and the sorrow of being sinners, living in a fallen and sinful world surrounded by sinners. The Apostle Paul this sorrow reaches really a fevered pitch when, after confessing of the daily torment he endures because of the war between his flesh and his heart's desire, he cries out in Romans 7, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then again, his longing is expressed in Philippians 1, verses 23 and 24, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul is torn. He has this great longing and desire to be with Christ, and yet he knows that there may be a different plan and purpose for him. Or even the Apostle John, writing the last few words of the New Testament, truly expresses the longing of all believers when he says in Revelation 22, verse 20, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." He longs, we all long for the coming, for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, these are the words of those who are homesick, who long to be in the place where they truly belong, who are overcome with this sadness and sorrow because here they don't belong and we don't fit in. Our true eternal citizenship is not in the United States. It's not even on this earth. But through Jesus Christ, it's in the new heavens and the new earth that is yet to come. Well, if this melancholy describes us as those who actually are created from the very dust of this earth, who are born in the very same sin that curses the world, how much more so will this melancholy describe the Lord Jesus, of whom these Psalms most clearly speak as the truly righteous one? Talk about a stranger in a strange land, or one who didn't belong and didn't fit in. We have Jesus, the eternal Son of God, humbling himself, leaving behind his glory at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and then becoming flesh to dwell among us and to live and to be a servant in our midst. Perfectly righteous and pure. And yet Jesus was tempted and tried in all ways that we are, yet without sin. And because sin was so foreign to him, how keenly he endured the pain, the sorrow, the affliction, and the grief that comes so naturally to the rest of us. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and nowhere to lay his head because this earth was not his home. And yet for our sake, he lived as a stranger in this world so that we might be with him forever in glory. So the songs of ascent, with their mix of joy and yet this overtone of sadness and sorrow of one on a journey, speaks most clearly of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because we've been redeemed in Christ and have received a new citizenship through Christ, well, these songs of ascent are our sorrowful, longing songs as well. Let's consider some of the particulars of what the psalmist experiences and truly what we experience as pilgrims in this world in which we live. And we may wonder, why is this world so difficult for us to live in? And what makes our pilgrimage so sorrowful? Well, the clear answer we see in this psalm is that this world is full of sinners and those who are in rebellion against God and His law. We see this in verses 5 and 6, where the psalmist says, "Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt for too long with one who hates peace." Now, Meshech was the region of to the north of Israel, and was named for one of the sons of Japheth, who was a son of Noah. And Meshech was far removed then from the line of Shem, from whom Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would eventually come, and to whom the one true living God was revealed. At the time of the psalmist, Meshech was a land of heathen idolaters. Now, Kedar was the desert region to the southeast of Israel. And though a little closer in relation to Israel, Kedar was one of the sons of Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of Abraham through the bondwoman Hagar. But Kedar was certainly no home for the godly. Because remember that Isaac was the son of promise. And to Isaac belonged the Lord's covenant promises of his continual blessing upon him. And so to the north and to the south, Meshech and Kedar, foreign lands, foreign customs, and foreign gods with their accompanying sin and idolatry. Gentile lands, the lands of pagans and sinners. But note carefully, the psalmist speaks of a dwelling in both places. And yet they're so far apart. So we may wonder, how is this possible? Well, it certainly may be that he spent time sojourning in both places. But it's also possible that the psalmist is actually still in Israel. That is, he's still in the promised land. And yet he's surrounded by these sinners on all sides. So that he's speaking really metaphorically or spiritually of living even in a fallen and sinful world surrounded by sinners. His home ultimately wasn't the real estate or the promised land, but the heavenly promised land. Even as we see, they were told of Abraham and the covenant promise that he received in Hebrews 11, verse 13, that promise that Abraham embraced that promise and he confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. So the covenant promise to Abraham wasn't about the real estate in the Middle East. It was always about this heavenly country, a far better country, a far better, eternal, glorious homeland. So then dwelling, or literally sojourning, as the word would be, in these foreign lands is a picture of our spiritual pilgrimage through this life. And truly, we're surrounded by sinners. As we strive by God's grace to live holy and righteous lives, we stand out like a sore thumb in the world. Because people take note. They notice when you don't swear or use coarse language. They notice when you don't complain. They notice your honesty, your integrity, and your unparalleled compassion. They notice because it's not the way most people live their lives. But we know it's not easy living differently than everyone else. In fact, the psalmist here gives somewhat of a warning. In verse 6, my soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. See, dwelling in the midst of sinners is exhausting. And it can have a real negative impact upon us. Constantly being under scrutiny as they look for opportunities to call out our hypocrisy when we fail, and we always fail. And even those times when we fall under the great pressure to conform to the way the rest of the world lives. These are truly heavy burdens. Because compromise is always a possibility. And certainly the longer we wander around in the midst of sinners, the increased likelihood we'll be pulled into sin with them. Now certainly this is one of the great blessings of the body of Christ. And especially the body in worship, even as we're here today. Because it's an opportunity for a break, to be refreshed and renewed through God's word and mutual encouragement. You see, if we're by ourselves, we'd be quickly overwhelmed. But we can give thanks to God that He's not left us by ourselves on our pilgrim journey through this world, but that He has given us brothers and sisters in Christ to walk with us. But the problem with this world isn't just that there are sinners. But you see, there's also sin. right? Including the effects of the original sin, the fall. So there's death, decay, corruption, pain, suffering, thorns, and thistles. But then you also have, there's sin committed by 7 billion sinners who live on the earth. As we see right from the beginning in the garden, sin is never a personal thing. Because it always has consequences, not only for the sinner, and certainly those consequences would be most severe for the sinner, but it also has consequences for those who are close to the one who sins. So there's often a lot of heartache and pain and suffering and drama that comes from those living lives in rebellion against God. And truly, we all feel it, even if we're not personally responsible for it. Someone close to us sins, rebels against God. We feel it oftentimes intensely. There are particular sins that the psalmist is having to deal with, as he declares in verse 2. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Now, lying lips and deceitful tongues are responsible for much destruction in the world. In fact, we could even say that all the destruction in the world, all the sin that corrupts the world today, can be traced back to the lies of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. See, Satan is called the father of lies. And Satan ensnared Eve in a deceitful trap, tempting her to doubt the truth of God's word. And she took the bait, as did her husband Adam, who was with her, and all creation then was suddenly plunged into an estate of sin and misery. And from that moment, lying lips and deceitful tongues have set the world ablaze with destruction, leading James to sternly warn in James 3, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set, so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Wow. That's powerful. Powerfully destructive. And here, this fiery poison is being shot like darting arrows toward the psalmist. Abusive words, gossip, false accusations, and slander that are intended to pierce the righteous and to bring them down to destruction. And this is what it's like living with sinners in a world of sin. The lying has gotten so bad, even in our own day, that the fact checkers need fact checkers. It's difficult to know who to believe as everyone accuses everyone else of lying. And even more, the lies keep getting more and more insanely ridiculous. This makes you want to scream and cry out, okay, Lord, I'm ready for this journey to be over. Deliver me from the lying lips and the deceitful tongues. But friends, this isn't all. See, there's also not just the lying lips and deceitful tongues, but there's abounding hatred and warmongering. Verse 6, they hate peace. Verse 7, therefore war. In other words, there's no way to reconcile. There's no way to make amends. There's no way, there's no middle ground. There's no room for negotiation or a friendly compromise. It's all or nothing. You're either for me or you're against me. And again, the great absurdity of our day. If you disagree with me and my opinion, well, you hate me. And instead of tolerating you and your opinion, I'm going to hate you with the most vile hatred I could possibly muster. And I do this in the name of love, ironically. The world is consumed with anger and hatred, and all civility has been lost. And of course, since we as Christians strive to live in the light of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ, since we seek to promote truth, since we seek to promote real love, since we seek to promote peace with God and man through the gospel, as we seek to do this in this sin-darkened world, well, we're quickly met with opposition and conflict, and we become the targets of the culture's most venomous hatred. Now, at least for now, here in the United States, we have it so much easier, believe it or not, than many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world who are imprisoned, who are beaten, who are put to death because of the truth and the light of the gospel that they seek to live out in their lives. But this conflict that we experience is nothing new. As we see here, this is precisely the conflict the psalmist was enduring. He's been standing for peace and righteousness, but they want nothing of it. They hate peace. All they want is war in an attempt to extinguish the light. This is how it was for the psalmist. This is how it truly is for us on our own pilgrim journey. And certainly, this is how it was for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the true, perfect light of the world. His enemies wouldn't rest until Jesus was not only silenced, but destroyed. Now, oftentimes outwardly, before the people, the scribes and the Pharisees feigned respect and honor, but we know that inwardly they were consumed with hatred and rage for Jesus. A hatred and rage that wasn't going to be satisfied until they saw Jesus hanging on the cross. And so Jesus cautions us who follow him. We ought not to expect anything different from the world. It hated him, and it will hate us as well. Now certainly such hatred and conflict makes us yearn for our heavenly home, to be so free from this world of sin, to be free from those sinners, to be free from that persecution, from that the lies, the deceit, the hatred and the anger and the rage. But there's one important thing that we need to keep in mind. It's as we think about our pilgrimage in this sinful world filled with sinners, we need to remember that even if we locked ourselves in our homes and implanted ourselves in a family compound in an attempt to escape the sin and sinners in the world, well, you know what? We still wouldn't be free. Because every time we walk past a mirror, we'd come face to face with the reality of our own sin and corruption that, yes, afflicts us even more than the affliction that comes from sinners out there. You see, we're part of the problem as well. Even though we've been redeemed by Christ, our hearts are still a little idol factories that keep generating not only false idols to worship and chase after, but also it keeps generating sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful deeds. And it's very evident that if we would honestly examine our own lives, that we don't always live the way we ought to live. We don't always say the things that we ought to say. We don't always, and certainly we don't always think the thoughts that we should think. We can't escape the reality of sin and sinners in this world, no matter where we try to run and hide. Now, it's true, many Christians vainly attempt to do so. Right? They do actually seek to withdraw and from the world and insulate themselves from the rest of the world. But it's pointless. It's pointless because the sin and the corruption of their own hearts and the hearts of those with them are going to follow them everywhere they go. There's no escape. Now, certainly, we're not to be of the world. But we must still live in the world with all its sin and corruption, including that sin and corruption which festers in our own hearts. Well, brothers and sisters, this pilgrim journey that we're on There's no walk in the park. It's hard. It's uncomfortable. At times it hurts and it aches deeply. But this is the reality that we face. No wonder the psalmist longs for home. No wonder he concludes that his soul has had enough, that it's crushing him. Certainly, it's crushing us. But beloved of God, let's remember, as we go on this pilgrim journey, we don't go alone. We have one another as the body of Christ to build us up and to encourage us. But even more than that, we have Christ Himself, who walked this very journey, endured much more intense pain and suffering than we could possibly imagine. And in His abounding grace and mercy, Christ bestows upon us gifts to strengthen us for this journey. And the first of these gifts is God's faithfulness to answer our prayers. See this in verse 1. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. He was distressed. He cried out to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord heard him, and we can be assured that the Lord answered him. Now, we don't know exactly how the Lord answered him. In verse 2, he prays for deliverance. And given the fact that this psalm is obviously written as an account of something that has happened earlier, it would appear that in some way the Lord did deliver him from the current distress. He was delivered from those lying lips and those deceitful tongues. What great comfort we have knowing that the Lord hears and He truly answers our prayers. He doesn't remove us from this world until our appointed time, but He will always be faithful to give us the help that we truly need when we truly need it as we call upon Him in faith. In the name of Christ, He will give us help. Secondly, the Lord gives us the gift of His own holiness and justice that we know will certainly prevail against the wicked. And indeed, perhaps this was the answer to prayer. In verse 3, the question is posed to the lying tongue, "What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue?" And then the response is a firm conviction in the righteous judgment of God. Verse 4, sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Now here we see God's justice coming in the form of returning evil upon the evildoer. That is, the lying lips and deceitful tongue that sends forth their fiery arrows to destroy, the Lord actually returns them upon their own heads, so that the Lord sends these fiery arrows right back at them, so that they're the ones who will be consumed and destroyed. Well, thirdly, the Lord gives the gift of longing. Now, the psalm has been a sad, mournful longing, which, again, isn't pleasant. But let's remember the Lord uses that same longing to stir within us a deeper desire for something that is far better, that we know is certainly to come. Even the glory of eternal life in God's presence. Our longing for a heavenly glory can certainly be a great motivator to keep us going and pressing on for God's glory in this life, as much as it's a motivator to keep us focused on that ultimate prize. It's this longing, this very same longing that motivated the Apostle Paul to boldly declare in Philippians 1 verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's a win-win situation for Paul. It's a win-win situation for us. Finally, we have graciously bestowed upon us the gift of peace with God that truly surpasses all understanding. Even though the world hates peace, truth, and righteousness, even though the psalmist feels the weight of that hatred bearing down upon him, he still trusts in God's peace, and he knows it will surely come. "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Now note the challenge that's laid forth here. Not only does the psalmist remain firm in that conviction, I am for peace, but he continues to boldly declare and speak that peace despite the opposition he faces. As a sojourner and a faithful pilgrim traveling through hostile territory, he stays focused on his mission and calling, speaking the glorious peace of the gospel through Jesus Christ. And indeed, this is the example Christ himself gave to us. When he cried out from the cross about those putting him to death, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was offering them peace and forgiveness and mercy. Christ pressed on and proclaimed peace to the very end. Even the peace and the reconciliation with God that he was right then securing for undeserving sinners. Beloved of God, what a tremendous challenge for us as we live as pilgrims in this world on our way to heavenly glory. Yes, we must endure trials and hardship brought on by the sin and the sinners of this world, but the Lord graciously strengthens us and equips us to press on so that we might be faithful witnesses of his everlasting peace as we go along the way. Beloved of God, in the grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk then boldly and confidently as faithful pilgrims for the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your blessing upon us. We thank you for this reminder that we are strangers in this world, because our citizenship is in heaven. And that citizenship has been secured for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured the misery and the sin of this world so that we might be reconciled to God our Father, so that we might have peace and forgiveness of our sins. Father, we praise you and thank you that you have secured for us such a great salvation, that you have given us such a great inheritance, an eternal inheritance that never, ever passes away. We praise you and thank you, O God. And yet we acknowledge that we're still here. That we, each and every day, pick up our bag, we pick up our cross, as it were, and we walk along that pilgrim trail as we proclaim peace and love and mercy through Jesus Christ. As we seek to proclaim the gospel, we know that we will face opposition. We know that we will be oppressed, and that the anger and the rage and the hatred of the world will be against us. But you, O God, are for us. And we praise you and thank you for the gifts that you give to us to strengthen us and to encourage us along the way. Even the body of Christ, that we do not walk alone, but especially the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, and all these blessings and benefits that you provide for us, so that we can always remain focused upon you, upon your glory, and upon that eternal inheritance that you have secured for us. Father, we pray that you would be with us, that you would bless us, that you would strengthen us in this journey, that we would truly bring all glory and honor and praise to your name. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.